Hey, y'all, welcome back to the Don't Mom Alone podcast. I'm your host, Heather McFadden, and this is the place where I get to walk alongside you and connect you with people and resources so you know that you don't mom alone. And in this episode number 528, I'm welcoming back to the show, Nikki Koziarz.
We are brothers and sisters in Christ, and the Bible in Acts says that in those days, nobody was without anything that they needed, and they gave. And so, you know, there's things that we need and there's things that they need. It's a more of like, you know, what we, the things that we may need here in the United States doesn't look as physical as what is needed in a country like El Salvador, but may we never communicate the message that we don't all need Jesus.
Nikki came on the podcast, believe it or not, 9 years ago in May of 2016. And oh my goodness, can you think about all that's happened maybe in your own life? I know in mine in those last 9 years. Well, you will hear more about what's gone on in Nikki's life. And way back then, we didn't know that we would be on the same trip to El Salvador with Compassion International and several other people from the Proverbs 31 team. And we'd get to share it with our own kids. Nikki had her daughter Taylor there, who now works for Compassion, and I was able to bring Knox, my youngest son. And before we get into all of that, I wanted to have you go look at the show notes and go to Nikki's website, because there's so much goodness going on over there. There's links to her podcast, which is called Lessons from the Farm. She's a mom of three biological daughters and three sons adopted from Haiti. And you will hear more of that story in this episode. She also has some great courses. She has a lot of free stuff you need to check out. She has amazing books. When she came on the podcast before, she talked about her book, Five Habits of a Woman Who Doesn't Quit. And if you're in that place, she has some great questions to ask yourself before you quit, knowing when something is maybe holding you back from the assignment God's given you. When are you working in your own strength? I know that's what I end up. Is it time to take a break or quit? Anyway, that's that episode, which is linked in the show notes. But really, truly, go to her site. So many great things, so many great books. And in this episode, we are going to share more about our trip. We'll share about her journey through adoption. And then just how do you cast that vision for your kids to love and care for those around them, whether it's locally or globally? And we're going to give you a really simple way that you could do that with your kids, that you can connect with a child who's living in poverty and really transform a family and a community. So stick around for that invitation at the end of the show, but let's get right to it. Here we go. Nikki, my new BFF. Welcome to the Don't Mom Alone podcast.
Heather, I missed you so much already. Like this morning, I was like, I get to talk to Heather today. Thank goodness, because we spent all that time together talking 24/7, and now it's like nothing.
Isn't it crazy? And y'all listening, just think about your own life where you've gone on trips with maybe a group of moms or friends. And hopefully, if you've never done that, let's do that. Okay. Let's get on trips with people. Yes. But even if you just get away for a little bit, it's amazing how that shared experience bonds you.
Totally. Right? Yes. Yes. I mean, we have so many inside little things now.
And like, didn't even know each other a week ago. So I'm thrilled that you get to join me on the show. We'd planned it before the trip that we would record something. We thought maybe we could record while we were in El Salvador.
Wasn't that lofty of us to think that we could do that while we were there?
I was looking at the schedule. I'm like, surely there'll be time that we could get away. But you're, you know, after sweating all day, you're kind of.
We didn't even have time to breathe. No. And we certainly could not have done it on the bus rides, because we would have been like bouncing around the whole time.
Yeah. Well, let's catch people up to what this trip was. It was a small group of us with Compassion International. We'll talk more about what is Compassion, but they so graciously took us on a vision trip. And I keep telling people it's very different from a mission trip.
Yes.
Do you want to define what a vision trip is?
Yes. So a mission trip is literally where you go and you have a mission. So digging a well, building a house. When I went to Haiti a couple years
ago, running a VBS.
Yes. Taught a pastor's wife conference. So things like that. A vision trip is what Compassion calls this place where we go and we literally catch the vision of what is happening through compassion. And, you know, Heather, I don't know. We're going to do our best today to try to cast this vision to everyone listening, but it's really hard until you do get to see it firsthand and experience it. So we were able to ask all the hard questions. We were able to see some really hard things. And we were able just to experience what compassion does. And we also got to love on some kids. That was, you know, it wasn't a mission trip, yeah. But that part was super fun. So yeah, that's kind of what my takeaway was. What was yours from the whole mission vision?
Yeah, I feel like some people thought I was going to go make things better in El Salvador. Like, I'm coming in. You know, you hear that white savior,
yes,
kind of complex or situation, or the book. What did they say? The title just went right out of my head.
When helping hurts.
This was more just like, I felt it was a gift to see the local church in action.
Yeah.
And it was inspiring to me to remember my local church here and what my church here in Dallas is doing to serve the needs of the people in whatever way. I mean, we have a lot of an immigration neighborhood. There's a neighborhood of a lot of people who've immigrated to the United States, and how our church serves them well it was just a reminder, like, this is why God made the church,
yeah.
You know, one, to grow as a body of believers and to fan the flames of our faith, but also to be that light. I mean, that's how the early church stood out, is they cared for the widows and the orphans and the people in Rome that nobody thought had any value. And so, I don't know, to me, yeah, that was the vision. It was like, okay, how is compassion doing the work they're doing of getting children out of poverty? Okay, they're partnering with people who are already doing amazing things in the places. And that was the local church.
Yeah.
So
yeah. And I think that's one of the things people may not realize about compassion, is that their whole goal is the local church. Like, they're not hiring people here in the United States to go into the countries that they serve people. They are hiring people in the country. They know their country. They know their people. They know their culture, and they know how to make things move. And that is one of my favorite things about compassion. They're not trying to reinvent the wheel. They're just stepping in to help provide resources, which is what these countries desperately need.
Yeah. And to support people who want to help the people around them.
Yeah.
You know, these beautiful pastors and pastors' wives, and we could go on for days about their hearts for the people around them. I also wanted to have you come on here, not just to talk about our trip. I got to know you better, and you and I both brought one of our kids on the trip.
Yeah, kinda.
So similar. Exactly the same. Yours might have been 25 and mine might have been 13, but it's fine. But we both did. And I was thinking, I get a question from moms a lot, like, how do I help my kids gain vision for the hurting people in the world, even if it's, you know, in our neighborhood or in our community? But like, there can be this pressure on moms on so many different to-be and to-do lists, right? Mm-hmm. And then this one feels like, oh my gosh,
yep.
I don't even know where to start. Mm-hmm. It's overwhelming. And I don't know that my family, we've done this well. I know for you guys, you have even expanded your family, which is its own mission-oriented heart. So I just wanted to hear more about your experience with that. And I know you, Nikki, and me, we do not proclaim ourselves to be the end-all, be-all perfect parents. Very vulnerable, and like, we're just trying our best here,
yes.
People.
We totally are. I apologize for the way that I look. It's the first day of summer. You guys, if you're watching the video, and may God have mercy on all the first day of summer moms and all throughout the whole summer. But so to fill you guys in what we're talking about.
That transition is real. Yes. Yeah. So tell everybody about your family structure, and like,
yeah,
I'd love to know more about that story?
Yeah. So, well, first, my daughter Taylor is the one who got to go on the trip with us. She did not come with me technically. This is kind of a funny story. I don't know if I told you this, but I got invited to go on this trip through Proverbs 31 Ministries with Meredith Brock. And Taylor had been applying for a job at Compassion, and she really wanted this job. And I'm going to get into why in just a minute. But I got invited, and I didn't even tell Taylor because I thought she was going to be so mad if she didn't get the job. So when it looked like she was getting the job, I told her about it. And so then I was like, well, maybe we should see if you could also come on this trip. And so I'm telling you what, one thing about my Taylor, that girl has some guts. Like, she is not afraid to ask for something. And so here she is, like, on her first week at Compassion, and she's like, hey, by the way, my mom is going on this trip. Is it okay if I go with her? And Compassion was so gracious to allow her to come. And I'm so excited for her because now she sees the real, like, the big vision of Compassion, and it's going to propel her. So that's the backstory for those of you going, what are y'all talking about? But Heather invited her son just on her own to go with us. So yes, our family, we have three biological daughters, and we went through a process here locally where we started to pursue foster care in our local community. But unfortunately, in our community, you have to be a foster parent before you can become an adoptive parent. And at the time we were going through this process, I was speaking 40 times a year. And so the social worker that met with us was like, this is really awesome that you want to do this, but how is this going to work with your schedule if I have a placement for you on a Thursday and you have an event booked that weekend? And so the more we sat with it, the more we were like, okay, I don't know that God is calling us to foster care, but there was definitely this burden. But we put it away for about a year. We have supported Compassion for as long as I can remember since Compassion became known here in the United States. I would say at least 20 years we've supported Compassion. And so we kind of always had our girls with this mindset of there's people that need help. We participated in different events around our community. We served. And I don't want to say we've done this perfectly because I have one child who I would consider very entitled still. So we're still working. She's working through her salvation on that.
I mean, those years, these teen years and the 20, it's not an easy time to be a parent.
It's not. No, it's not. So fast forward a couple years, my mom died from a brain tumor, and it was a really hard season for me. And the day after my mom died, one of my dear friends, Holly, she called me up and she was like, hey, I know this is a really bad time, but I was just sitting here and I just felt like God told me that you're supposed to go on this mission trip with us to Haiti in 2 weeks. And I was like, I'm sorry, what did you just say? Like, my mom just died. I'm planning a funeral and you're asking me to go to Haiti in 2 weeks. And I was so mad, Heather. I went out to the living room and I said to my husband, I was like, you're not gonna believe this. Holly just asked me to go to Haiti. Like, what is she thinking? And he looked at me and he was so serious. And he was like, well, why wouldn't you go? You had already cleared your whole schedule. Like, we have the finances in our savings account. Mm-hmm. Like, there was no excuses. And so long story short, mm-hmm. I found myself in Haiti. And while I was in Haiti, I came across a really shocking statistic. And that statistic is that in Haiti, there are, as of this time, there were 300,000 children in creches, which are orphanages. And just to give you a perspective, Heather, because you are in the great state of Texas, Haiti is the size of Texas. And so think about
I did not know that.
Yeah, 300,000 children in that space, in these, orphanages that are really, really hard conditions. And so just kind of something was stirring for me in Haiti. I ended up partnering with a ministry called Disciples Village, did some stuff with them, and then came home and just started feeling like this burden. But when I got home, my husband got invited to go to Haiti with another group. And, sometimes when God is doing something, he's kind of like, hello, it's like super alarming. And then after he went, I got invited to go back again. And when we were there, I had some really serious conversations with the Haitian community, because at the time, America was in kind of a racial political climate that just was really not good. And I wanted to make sure that, you know, I was, if I had the intentions to adopt, it was from a place of helping, not hurting, obviously, right? Like that book talks about. And just got confirmation over and over and over. So we began the process, and it took us 5 long years to get these 3 boys home. And so they have been home for 2 years now, and my life has been flipped upside down. There's been a lot going on with that. But that's kind of how my kids really saw us pursuing, you know, what God calls us to do, to care for the orphans and the widows and the least of these.
And how old were the boys? You said it was 5 years ago, but mm-hmm. or it took 5 years, and it was 2 years ago, but how old are they?
So now the twins are 13, and the youngest one is 10. And so we missed a huge chunk of their childhood. And there's a lot of grief that comes with that. You know, I wish that I had pictures of them as a baby. And I wish that I had, you know, memories that I could share, and that bond that you have when you have a newborn baby.
It's a lot.
Yes.
Yeah, it's a lot. So here we were in El Salvador. Mm-hmm. And you and I are getting to see how the kids who are in the centers that the churches run are being cared for, and even visited some of the children's homes. You and I were in a home of a little boy who's 5, mm-hmm. whose name is Dylan. And I don't know, I was talking to a friend yesterday. I said, I don't know why in the moment when the mom said he doesn't have a sponsor, I didn't think, I want to be a sponsor. Like, I didn't do it right then when I could. I think I don't know why, but we visited with this family. We got to see the conditions in which they live, and they didn't even own the home that they were in. They were, a mother-in-law had allowed for them to stay there, but they could lose their home. Mm-hmm. It's, a humble means, but so gracious, right?
Mm-hmm. Oh, the sweetest family ever.
The sweetest family ever. And she's like, I'm so sorry I don't have more chairs, but there were how many of us? 12 or 14 of us?
Yeah.
I mean, that's a lot of people to have in your home if I was hosting that many people. Yes. And come back anytime. I mean, she was
serious,
so kind. Yeah. She was serious. Mm-hmm. But I just think, like you said, I mean, these kids are getting a lot that you were processing in comparison to your boys and their experience in mm-hmm. Haiti. And I'd love to hear more about, like, as you're seeing the centers, and there's even a whole program we haven't talked about mm-hmm. yet for pregnant moms and new moms mm-hmm. called the Survival Program. What was going through your head, and what were you processing about all that?
Yeah. So I'm kind of a very vulnerable person. So I'm just going to go ahead and say what I have said to you on this trip.
That's what I want. My people love it.
I don't have anything to hide. I'm a person who's in process. I'm growing. I'm learning. So one of the things that God just immediately pressed on my heart when we got there, and I was able to see something we'll talk about in a few minutes, the Survival Program, which is for, well, I guess we can talk about it now. It's for moms.
Talk about it.
It's for moms and babies, and it's something newer that Compassion has been doing. I didn't even know about this program until we got on this trip. So it's not something that we've heard a lot about, but it's basically to help moms that have babies who need medical care, who need food, who need just like that basic grounding to get started in their life. And one of the burdens that I have had for our boys is that and I'm going to be careful how I share their story, because it is their story, but I can share the mom perspective. I know that the reason why mom had to put them in the creche was because she did not have the means to provide for them medically or financially. One of our sons, Javinsky, needed a life-saving surgery, and he would not have had that surgery in Haiti, and she knew that. And I'm getting emotional. And one of the things that I just saw was that poverty should not be the reason why a mother has to lose her child, whether it's from having to place it up, him or her up for adoption, from death, of not having medical care, starvation, the things that we take for granted here as moms in the United States. And when I saw what compassion is doing to stop that from being, now there are 1,000 other reasons why children do need to be adopted. Hear me say that. There is abuse.
Right. No, you're not saying, you're not saying that we should not have adoption.
No. And it is a calling from God. Like, God does call us to do this as the church. And whether it's you personally doing it or supporting or coming alongside an organization like Compassion, that's what this looks like. And so I didn't leave discouraged. I did leave a little bit sad. Like, man, I wish that this would have been an option for her. And I know God is writing a story still. And, you know, I, who knows what's going to happen in the future? I don't know. But when you look at poverty, there's so much shame and there's so much guilt that these moms have, and they don't know what to do and they don't know where to turn. And it is just a beautiful picture of what happens when someone can just come alongside of a mother and say, okay, here's some food, here's some medical care, here's some glasses, here's some hearing aids. We saw kids with hearing aids. You know, just beautiful things that is happening through that program.
We got to see one of them where the moms were all there with their babies, and they showed us how they weigh the babies, how they give education, how they do give them some basic food and supplies. But the main goal too, they have the moms meet each other and in group, which I'm a big fan of the community side of that. Although I did ask two of the moms, I'm like, are y'all friends? And they looked at each other like, no. But, and then my translator said, well, maybe this is the start of a beautiful friendship. Like, maybe right now in this moment, now you can be friends.
Let me stop right there. Because I had this thought. I wondered if this was the first time they all had been together, because they don't come on the same days. And so I wonder if just because of this trip.
Well, but they do sometimes.
Right.
Yeah, sometimes they do. Like, I think they said, like, sometimes they gather in groups. But I wonder if those two had never been in the same group that I just happened to ask. But
it was funny.
Yes, I agree. I think.
You were like, don't mom alone.
Don't mom alone. Don't you do it. I think the compassion, like when you're sponsoring the children in the centers, again, when they go to the centers, it's not an orphanage situation. It's a they're helping them have the uniforms to go to school, and then they have after-school programs. They have tutors that are helping them. They're monitoring their medical care. They're working with the families. They're making sure the kids are protected, safe. It's not the kids in the centers are living with their parents.
Right.
When we say center, it is
or like, grandparents.
Imagine a preschool.
Yes.
Or grandparents. Like, they're caretaker. Yes. They're living with their family, you know, sleeping there, but they go to this place and they are known by the staff, and it's like a checkpoint, and they get to meet all their other friends. That's what that center means. With the survival program, it's 1 year. You're trying to help the mom move from pregnancy to the child's first birthday, because there are so many drastic statistics of either the mom's death through childbirth or in that first year, or the child. Mm-hmm. And they have seen dramatic results from walking alongside these moms in that first year. And so if you're someone who's like, I want to be a part of not like keeping a mom from losing her child because of poverty, you want to be a part of that mission. Mm-hmm. There's an option for you to sponsor a mom through the survival program. And that's a 1 year commitment. And what we also got to love and experience is the relationship. And I think this is the part you were saying with your own kids, like when you do compassion, you are sponsoring a child and that child knows, like, Mama Nikki is the person who's allowing me to go here. Mama Nikki is sending me my birthday presents. Mama Nikki is, and you get to write them letters, and these letters are real deal important. I think that's the thing I came away with too.
Oh my goodness. Okay. So I was a little bit convicted, because true confessions. As
our, we're all convicted on this. If you've ever been a confession sponsor, you're like, oh shoot, I need to write more letters.
As our child that we've sponsored him since 2011, I think, and we've had others that have either fallen out of the program or things like that. But yeah, I felt really connected because as the girls got older, we kind of stopped with the letter writing and the sending the pictures. But what was so funny, Heather, is as soon as I got home, I had a picture from our compassion child. It was sitting on the counter and I was like, okay, I feel it, Lord. I'm going to write him a letter right now.
Well, they have an app now too to make it super easy.
And I asked, so I was like really curious because my own guilt, right? I asked one of the workers, the translator said this for me. I said, do the kids get upset? Like if other kids get letters from their sponsors, and we do send birthday money for him. We do that part. And they said, yes, like the kids really do. They talk about their sponsors. It's kind of like a prideful thing, which, you know, I don't know if that's the best way to say it, but they do. They take pride in their sponsor families and they talk about you and they want to hear from you and they want to hear about your life. You know, sometimes we heard people say, I never know what to say in my letters. And they just want to know what are you doing? You know, what's your everyday look like? What's something fun? What's something sad? You know, what are you praying for? And also, I don't remember who said this, but somebody said how important it is for us as sponsors to speak life into these children and to say like, you can grow up and do what God is. I'm not going to say anything you want to. You can grow up and be exactly who God has created you to be. You can, you're smart, you're doing great, just keep going. Those simple words that we just take for granted. We say them all the time to our kids, right? But a child who is in poverty needs to hear them even more than our kids here do.
I think they also made us realize we don't understand the weight of how they see the American culture and an American in general. Like Lori was telling me this story about how she was on a trip to help a sponsor meet his sponsored student, and he's playing soccer and he's like, you know, it was not a huge long visit, but he was like, did that even matter that I came and I did that and I played soccer? And she looked at him and she said, he will tell his grandchildren of the day when his sponsor came and played soccer with him. Like, it has a huge impact. And some of our translators were former sponsored children. And I think this is the coolest thing. The director of all of Compassion for El Salvador, he was the sweetest man, humble, so sweet. He was in the first generation of El Salvadorians who were sponsored. And his sponsor was from Dallas, Texas. An older gentleman who would send pictures of his family and extended family. And the director said it gave him a vision of what a family could be.
Yeah.
Because his father had left his mom and it was just his mom and him and his brother. And he couldn't even grasp the concept of being married and having kids and grandkids until this sponsor sent pictures and told stories. And so, I don't know, just ripple effects that you can't see or know, really, truly. Like, he doesn't even know that man's name because back then they didn't keep up with it. Like, there wasn't a Facebook or some way for him to, once he graduated.
Yeah. So something interesting about kids in poverty and like the length of life and things. I remember the first year when our boys came home, my dad was over for his birthday and Jeffson, one of the twins, was praying. And my dad was turning, I think he was turning 73. And he was like, wow, 73. And when he was praying, he was like, God, wow, that's so amazing that you would let somebody live that long. And we were all laughing. But in Haiti, the average age of a man is 30 years old. And so kids in, you know, these really impoverished countries where there is war, that dream of like growing up and seeing your grandchildren, it doesn't exist because they have that fear that they will die at a very young age because that's what they've seen and that's what they've known.
You mentioned like as your girls got older, it got harder to write the letters. But when they were little, like, is this something for the moms who are listening who have younger kids who, even if they can't write, they can draw?
Yes.
Did you ever have your kids draw and then send the drawings to your sponsor?
Yes, we did all those things, stickers on the paper. I believe when we first started, Compassion would send you the like stationery to use. Mm-hmm. So we did that for a long time. Taylor, my oldest daughter, the one who works for Compassion now, one of the reasons why she's so passionate about Compassion is when she was 9 years old, she asked my mom if she could sponsor a child in Kenya. Taylor was just super fascinated with Kenya at the time. And so she wanted a 9-year-old girl who was from Kenya. And my mom made that happen for her. And so they were able to write letters back and forth for several years. And that was a really special memory. So, you know, I think we've got to be careful, Heather, that we don't approach it from a like, we're better than them, we've got more than them. Yep. Yeah. It's more of a like, these are our friends and we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And, you know, the Bible in Acts says that in those days, nobody was without anything that they needed and they gave. And, so, you know, there's things that we need and there's things that they need. It's a more of like, you know, the things that we may need here in the United States doesn't look as physical as what is needed in a country like El Salvador. But may we never communicate the message that we don't all need Jesus. Like, we need Jesus. And so it's more of a place of like, we're going to support them. We're going to love them. We're going to come alongside them. But, you know, I was always really careful to not kind of paint this picture of poverty being like this, like kind of like the pictures that we see, you know, on the really sad commercials and things like that, because that's not always what poverty looks like.
Yeah. I think that's what did. Isn't that what Knox said at our dinner when we were reflecting?
Yes.
I was like, he just immediately put his hand up. I think he's in the other room, but I think he's okay with me sharing. But he just was, it was probably his first interaction with poverty in that way. Mm-hmm. And I think he said he was amazed at the joy and the kindness of people who had so little. Mm-hmm. And I had that experience having been on trips to other countries before, so I kind of was expecting that. But I do think that we often equate having more equals more happiness. Mm-hmm. And when you see the relationships, the kindness, the generosity of people, and it's not necessarily because they have more. It's humbling to me. Mm-hmm. For sure.
Yeah. I can't keep track of how many countries I've been to that would be considered third world countries. And I will say America's the most unhappiest country in the world, like by far. Even Haiti is, I would consider it way more impoverished than El Salvador. I just like looking at the differences between the two countries.
Right.
But let me tell you something. Haitians are some of the most happiest, joyful people. When you hear them singing in church, oh, it gives me chills down my spine. Like that. And it's, again, from that place of like, I need God, and they love God, and they serve God. And it's not like the genie God, right? It's like the one true living God. And I think that's one of my takeaways, right? Is just that pureness that they have for God and the way that they teach these kids the Bible. And I mean, they do not mess around. Like, there's no like, we're going to fluff up this story and, you know.
No, one of the places we visited, they actually have a discipleship program and it had all these different stages to it. I don't know, were you in there for that presentation?
I think so. Yes.
And it's based, like, one of the sections was learning all the kings of the Old Testament.
Yes, the theology class. Yeah.
The theology class. I was like, oh my gosh, I think that was college for me, sophomore year and junior year. It was a lot. And they go to a university and I mean, it was very impressive.
Yes. And they know the Bible, like they know the Bible, and it is a beautiful thing. And yeah, that church was something. Miss Wendy, she was the pastor's wife there. And she's one of these women, you guys, that will make you feel like you're doing absolutely nothing with your life. Like, she is running the daycare. She is running the food thing. She's running the prison ministry. She just kept going, and my mouth just kept dropping. But again, all of it came from this place of just this pure love for God. And if God says we're supposed to care for each other, then that is what we have to do.
Yeah. I think we were in their presentation and she was talking about, some of these different places where they serve. And she was showing pictures of being in the prison with kids.
Mm, that's tough.
And that was surprising to so many. And it was just to give you guys a little background on El Salvador, they were in the area, Guatemala, Honduras, Venezuela. There's a lot of gang activity years ago. And El Salvador decided, what was the name of the regime? The Excellence?
I have no idea.
There was some regime that came in and they took a very extreme stance. Mm-hmm. And some would say maybe to a detriment because they enslaved, or not enslaved, imprisoned anyone who had any gang. Even if it was a tattoo.
Yeah.
There was a guy, they said he wasn't a gang 20 years ago, had completely changed his life. He's been a pastor and he's in prison. And it's not just we're putting you in prison. It's we're putting you in prison and you cannot talk to your family. You have no way of proving your innocence. There's no system of justice. And so all these families are being impacted by parents, sometimes both parents being imprisoned.
Mm-hmm. It's really sad.
And moms are in prison and having babies. Yeah. And their babies can live there until they're five.
Yeah.
And then once they're five, if their mom is still in prison, they get sent to a family member to live with, whether the family member wants them or not. And it's a lot. Mm-hmm. And while it's quote unquote safer because of the gangs, violence has, I didn't see anything, but I think the message they gave us is that that's kind of gone away. They're seeing the effects of all these imprisonments 3 years ago, they said. Mm-hmm.
I mean, there's still like the problem is there's no order to their government, really. Yeah. And so these people are placed in these prisons and there's no hearing, there's no trial, there's no lawyers to represent. Mm-hmm. So everyone is just sitting in prisons, which is just, that's a sad reality in many, many countries. But El Salvador does hold. Mm-hmm. I think it's the largest prison in the world.
And then she said there were 70,000 El Salvadorians in prison right now.
Yes. And there are people from America there too. So,
well, there's that. And there's that other prison that had 30,000 people just in the prison that has Americans.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. But that was a whole nother angle. And what I noticed from that pastor's wife is she sees a need and she meets a need.
That's it.
Not too complicated, but it can be overwhelming. You're like, okay, there's so many needs out there, but it's like whatever the Lord has put in front of her plate or in her space, she's like, yeah, let's do it.
Yeah. Okay. I'm curious, Heather. So when you let's talk about Wendy for a second. So why do you think here in the United States, we're so big on protect your peace, protect your time, guard your heart, all these things. And I do think that boundaries are, a healthy, important thing. But I was so challenged by how many yeses she was saying, not in a comparison kind of way. I've said a lot of yeses
too.
Okay. So it's not like I'm just, dumping on myself.
Busy lady.
I'm not dumping. Yeah. But see, busyness is not always effectiveness, right? So she is being so effective with her time. And it's almost like God has just multiplied her time. And so why do you think it is so hard for us here in the United States to say yes to things?
I think personally, she was empowered by the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
You could see it. The second she went on the stage when they introduced all the staff, I was like, what's going on with that lady? Because she was shining in a different way. And I think that she is being led by the Spirit. So then we can trust that it's not our limitedness, it's His unlimitedness. So she's just doing what she can where she can and trusting God with the rest. Right. And I think the reason why we are saying no is because we're still dependent on ourselves to do all the things. We're thinking it's all up to me to make this successful. It's all up to me to do it perfectly. It's all up to me. And I didn't get that sense from her. She was kind of just like, I'm following God's lead. And then it's up to him, the rest, the results and all of the mm-hmm. things. It just felt like she had a freedom in the midst of the activity. Yeah. And I think for me personally, I'm super protective because I'm like, well, what if they need more from me than I can give? And it's like, well, it's not about you, but I kind of get protective of my time and space as if it's all on me.
Yeah.
I don't know if that makes sense.
Absolutely makes sense. Yeah.
I know that's true for me.
Yeah.
But
I think also like we're afraid. We're really afraid to get into messy places with people because we don't have the solution. And that's one of the things that I was really encouraged with Wendy about is that she didn't know how she was going to feed all those prisoners, but she knew they needed food. And so she didn't know how she was going to get diapers to all those people. And, you know, I think because we have such an abundance here in the United States, there is still a scarcity mindset. And it's crazy that she had none of that. But we do have a scarcity mindset with our time and with our energy and with our emotions and even our resources sometimes.
Yeah, totally agree. Before we go, I wanted to ask, related to your kids, and I know they're in the stages that they are, how open were they to your choice of adopting from Haiti? And like, how much do you feel like it's impacted them? Mm-hmm. Do you think it's still unfolding? It's only been 2 years as we're talking about exposing our kids to the needs of the world and the world comes into your home.
Literally. So Taylor and Hope, my older two girls, got to go with me to Haiti on one of my trips. And I wish really badly I could have brought Kennedy, my youngest daughter, on that trip as well, because I think that would have allowed her to have, she has a heart for the boys. Don't hear me say that, but just kind of the picture of what they were coming from.
To catch the vision.
Catch the vision.
Yeah, the vision
of
it.
Yes.
Yeah.
So, I mean, I'll be honest, the week before they came home, we had a family therapist come into our house because there was a lot of feelings, a lot of emotions. Because it had taken so long, I think the girls kind of got to this place of like, this is never going to happen. Like, mom and dad are crazy. Like, you know, we'll just go along with this like one day.
Well, and I mean, stages change dramatically in 5 years from when you started. Like, if you had a 12-year-old to a 17-year-old, I mean, that's like a very different
person. Yeah. Yeah. And we thought it was only going to take like a year and a half, 2 years at the most. So, life was really different at that point. And I think now that they've been home for a while, just two of our boys have significant special needs. And that was a surprise to all of us. And so we're navigating a new place of, okay, what does this mean now in our lives to love these boys and support them? And it's messy sometimes, you know, they get on each other's nerves like normal siblings do, which I kind of love it when that happens because I'm like, it's one of the moments that feels kind of normal. Mm-hmm. But I do think that, you know, my daughter, Taylor, I believe that's one of the reasons why she was so drawn to compassion, because she saw, you know, the need for this type of work and this type of ministry across the world, not just here in our home. Mm-hmm. So it's a messy, beautiful process is what I will say. There are days where I look like this today, where it's just been a really long day. It's going to be a really long summer, but you know, we're trying to celebrate the small wins as we can, but there is a lot of hard that goes on behind the scenes.
Yeah. And it's important to say, and you and I were talking about how we wish there were more parents of adopted children that
were honest. Yeah.
Could all be honest about the challenges of that.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's real. I noticed you said home. Do your boys call your house home or do they call Haiti home?
They call this America. But they do not call Haiti home. I think they're still trying to understand the concept of home, which I think is a hard concept when you grew up in an orphanage for so many years.
Because the three of them all start, like once they were born, they were placed in an orphanage.
No.
How long did they live in a home? I know you can't share too
much. Yeah, so I'll just say the twins were a little bit older and the younger one, he was a little bit younger, but they did not come at the same time. They came at different times. That whole like bringing us together in a home and a family, yeah, it's challenge. It's more challenging than you would think because they've lost their culture, you know? And as much as I try to, like, listen, I'm as a white mama can be. I'm just going to say that. Okay. Yeah. But I do try really hard to make sure that they are surrounded by people that look like them and talk like, well, they can't have people that talk like them because they're Haitian. But you know,
there's not a big Haitian community.
Well, there is. There actually is in Charlotte, but it's like an hour away. So it's not something we can be a part of regularly, but you know, they do festivals and things like that. So we can go a part of that. And you know, we're really starting to have some serious conversations about what does that look like now that all the medical stuff is done and all the diagnoses are kind of clear. What does that look like for us now moving forward for them to still stay connected with their culture and possibly their family? Yeah. We'll see what happens with that part of their story.
It's holding it all loosely.
That's right.
Doing what you can when you can. Yeah. There's so much more we can talk about. We're going to have another conversation, talk about raising teenagers and adult children. that's the thing. But I'm so thankful that you joined me and I'll tell you more about Compassion in a little bit. But thank you, Nikki.
Thank you, Heather.
Please connect with Nikki and her site and all her great writing.
Thanks, Heather. This was awesome.
Thanks, y'all, for listening to this episode of Don't Mom Alone. I am so excited that I was able to partner with Compassion International, and I would love to invite you to join me in being part of their mission, you and your family, because Compassion exists to bring a real solution to the poverty that so many children in today's world are facing. And Compassion does that all in Jesus's name and through the generosity of sponsors, everyday people like you and me and your kids. And I have seen Compassion's impact firsthand as a sponsor through letters and updates I've been receiving for over 20 years. I've been a part of the Compassion mission. And now I have had the thrill of visiting El Salvador with Nikki and our Compassion friends and seeing how the local churches work. Several of my friends sponsor children as well, and they would all tell you the same thing. The work of Compassion, it's amazing. When you sponsor a child, you're going to ensure that that child gets quality education, medical checkups, healthy food, clean water, and most importantly, the love of Jesus. And all of this comes through a church in their community. And Compassion isn't just changing the lives of that child or the children in that community. It's changing entire families and the community in need. And it has changed me. And I would love to help you and your kids be changed as well. So today, I hope you'll join me in sponsoring a child through Compassion. All you have to do is go to compassion.com/don'tmomalone. And there will be a special page just for you. And you can choose a child to sponsor. You're going to see children from the very churches I visited. And these children are waiting for sponsors. You can search for a girl or a boy from another part of the world, or you can join us in sponsoring from El Salvador. Thank you for joining me in sponsoring a child through Compassion today, and I am going to pray over us. Lord, we know your heart. We know your heart for those who are in hard places, and we know, Jesus, you move with compassion towards people. And I pray, Lord, that we could be people who, instead of choosing comfort and control and convenience, that we would push past that to see those who are in need and to offer what we can to be part of the solution. I thank you, Lord, for these local churches across the globe that are serving their communities so faithfully. I thank you for the pastors that I met and their wives, and what an inspiration they are to even just be driving down the streets and see children in their neighborhood and invite them into the center and to offer all the care and the love and the identity and belonging that these children need to just protect them through these young years and to set them up for success as adults. I thank you for the staff through Compassion that we met in El Salvador, for the translators who were former sponsored youth through Compassion. I thank you for how you have cared for them through heartache and hard. And I am so thrilled that it's you that does the work, God, that we get to partner with you. And I pray for those who are listening that if they are prompted at all, that they would join you in the work you're doing across the globe to care for the needs of the hurting and to shine a light of the love of Christ to many, and so that they can know you as their personal Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, thanks y'all for listening. If you have any questions about the whole program or anything that we talked about, please reach out and let me know. Next week, I'm going to be on here. It's another episode for older kids. I'm talking to Shelley Howard about college application. You know, if you're not at that stage now, you may be sooner than you think. So she is offering some great advice. Join me there. Share with your friends. I'll see you next week. Bye.
I hope you enjoyed this episode of the Don't Mom Alone podcast. If you're wanting to connect with more people and more resources to help remind you that you're not alone, head over to don'tmomalone.com. That's where you'll also find show notes with any links mentioned by our guests. Most importantly, I want you to know the good news, the great news that you're not alone because God has promised to always be with you. With faith in Jesus Christ, the one who died for you and rose again, Jesus said when he left, he was going to leave a helper, a comforter, to be with us. God in us. Moms, that's superpower. So while you're washing dishes at your kitchen sink, while you're driving to and from work, while you're feeding that baby late into the night, while you're cleaning sticky floors, God promises to be just as present with you as when you're worshiping in a church pew. As it says in Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He takes great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love, and he will rejoice over you with singing. Now that's good news. Have a great day.